as I look back down this road I travel, I see so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. Every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read his promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. Every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, he gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. Every morning, his mercies are new.
Sunday afternoon. Nap time? Not yet. Not yet. I'll just put this over. I've got this lapel here. Should this go up higher? All right. How about that? All right. Well, I know how Sunday afternoons are. In fact, I've got a story about Sunday afternoons that proves that people are brain dead on Sunday afternoons. We have five churches that send us something monthly. I never asked for that. I never expected that. I'm an evangelist, you know, traveling in America with my family, and churches give us love offerings. We've got some CDs that, you know, people give offerings for those. That's what we live on. If we have to, I've poured concrete and shoveled snow and mowed grass and cleaned carpets for Pete Schaefer and done different things, you know, to pay some bills in between meetings if I had to, but God has blessed us and kept us going for 12 years, and I never expected anybody to send us support. But five churches have done that, and I thought it was going to be six. We were in a church, and it was, and this is a church we've been to several times, and it was Sunday afternoon, and I guess about 2 o'clock, we were having a meeting. And the church was there, you know, and but they weren't really there. And we were having this meeting, and, you know, we were singing, and I was, I believe I preached that day. And the pastor got up, and he said, I believe in what this family is doing. And he said, I believe we ought to support the Epleys. And he said, how many would be in favor of that? Well, man, hands went up. Everybody's in favor of that. And he said, we're going to send them $100 a month. This was Sunday afternoon. This was 2 or 3 years ago. We've never had a penny. The pastor totally forgot it. The church forgot it. And
I mean, I'm not sour grapes or anything. I mean, that would have been nice. We don't expect it. I've learned this, and I know, God in heaven knows I'm telling you the truth. If He doesn't provide one way, He'll provide another. If it doesn't come from one way, it'll come another. I know that. Like the story about the CDs, you know, the 35 cents, then $100 bill. You know, God will just provide. And it's His responsibility to provide for us. You know what? His Word is at stake. We're living by faith. I don't want to live by faith, and you know, in the name of laziness. And that's why, if I have to, we've got a man in our church. He's got a little factory. And sometimes my wife and I will get these little plastic wheels and ball bearings. And we'll go down in our basement. And we'll build these little plastic wheels that go on conveyor belts for this man in our church. And sometimes we'll build 1,000, 2,000, 4,000. And he pays us for that. And, you know, just to get a bill paid. But, you know, mainly we live by faith. And God provides for us. I just told you that story. I thought it's pretty amusing how things can happen on Sunday afternoon. So it doesn't matter what I preach today. You won't even remember what I preach today. I'm sure of that. But I'm going to try to make it I'm going to do the best I can. But I prayed that God would bless. I prayed that the Spirit of the Lord would help me. And I prayed that God would move in this service today. I do have an object lesson to get somebody's attention. But I hope it's something you'll never forget. And let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. And also want to say this to give you a little bit of hope. Today, I'm setting my watch here for 35 minutes. Is that too much? But I'm putting a timer on myself. I've learned this by experience, Brother Angel. And when the Spirit of the Lord's moving, and when I get liberty, time flies. I'm telling you, I don't know. I've learned this. Time flies, and I can get caught up preaching, but sometimes I'm still ready to preach, but people are done listening. They're done with listening now. So I've got this set on me here. It just keeps sliding down. It's a nice waxed pulpit here. Amen. I'll just leave it right there. Just stay there. All right. And in 35 minutes, about 30 minutes, I'm going to circle the field, and by 35, I'm aiming to land this message and let you go to the house and get your nap. But let's turn to Matthew 7, and let's all stand together. Matthew chapter 7. Let me say again, I sure appreciate your pastor and his family. We were at their house yesterday. I just felt at home. I just felt like I was with kindred spirits. I just felt like we were in a place where people see things the way we see it. And just I enjoyed it so much. And I've enjoyed being in this church. I feel this church reminds me a lot of our home church, Marion Avenue. And I see some old-fashioned modesty in this church. I see some old-fashioned modesty here. And I thank God for that. I really do. And I appreciate the standards. I appreciate the holiness. You know, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about standards. The Bible talks about holiness, godliness, purity. And that's what we need. That's what we need. And let's read Matthew 7, verse number 1. Says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, why beholdest thou the mote? Jesus is asking a question here. And there are some reasons why that you behold the mote. He said, "Why beholdest thou the mote?" And, you know, you can only behold a mote. A mote is a tiny speck, a little bit of a splinter that might get in somebody's eye. And you know what? In order to see the mote, you have to get up close. And now, this message came about We were making a CD. We were about to make a CD, and we were having our picture taken by Brother Jerry Wyatt and his wife, Rachel. And they came to our house. They snapped a picture in our front yard. It's out there on the table, but it doesn't look like the picture they took. It's in our front yard with a big tree behind us. And they took that picture, took the tree out. And the name of the CD is Heavenly Place. And they took the tree out. They put like a picture of beautiful clouds behind us. And we found out later they're African clouds. Just to impress you today, though, that's not just any CD out there. That's in a yard in Iowa with African clouds behind us back there, Heavenly Place. Well, they brought their laptop over to our house to show us their handiwork. And they took my picture and they took my face, they put it on the screen, and they blew it up. Have you ever seen your face blown up on where it's the only thing on a screen? I mean, I didn't know how ugly I was until they did that. Some of you say, "Brother, I'm far away and you're still ugly." But did anybody ask you to say anything? Then be quiet, all right? But they blew it up, and I thought, "Oh, my, what do we look like when people get up close? What a close-up." And this message came from that, the danger of getting close. The danger of getting close. Now, getting close can be a blessing. I love to be close to my wife. Amen. Every man in here should have said amen. We've got slow matches Sunday afternoon. They're brain dead. But, you know, every man in here should have said a big hearty amen there. But I love to get close to my wife. All right. Her too that time. Amen. But anyway, sometimes it's dangerous to get close. You know, we've traveled now for 12 years. We've been in about 260 churches. I've never called a pastor and asked if I could come to his church, but I've just waited on God to open doors. I had to wait on Brother Angel about 10 years to call me back to this church. And I'll tell you what, if I did call preachers, I'd have called him and said, "Brother, don't you think it's time we came back?" But I didn't do that. And but you know what? He's already invited me for next year. He's already been convicted and invited me back for next year. But about 260 independent Baptist churches in 12 years, in 36 states. Be careful what you pray. I was praying Jabez's prayer. I read a message by R.B. Ouellette about Jabez's prayer. Enlarge my coast. I started praying that prayer when I was at a little country church in Kentucky. Lord, enlarge my coast. And now, 12 years later, here we are. 36 states, 260 or so churches. But you know what I hear in those churches from pastors? I hear this again and again. I heard Brother Brad Cranston say this. He said, "I pastor the church of the revolving door." He said, people are coming and going all the time. Coming and going. And one man said, a good man, a godly man, he said, "I built this church three times." He said, "Three times I've seen it grow and then an exodus. Grow and then an exodus." And a good man said that. I know Brother Doug McCormick down in Dothan. Brother Doug has seen his church grow and then people go. Grow and then they go. But he stayed with it, thank God. He stayed with it for 20 years. And now he's got a good congregation and a brand new auditorium. God's blessed him. Now, we hear that though. That, you know what? I call them church hoppers. And there are people that are church hoppers. They just hop from one church to another. They're always looking for the perfect church, and they never seem to find it. But, you know, how many times has this happened? A family visits a church. Boy, they like what they see. They like the choir. They like the song leading. They like the music. They like the preacher. They like the preaching. They meet some people. They're friendly. They say, "This is a great church," and they join the church. And sometimes when they join the church, then it's downhill because then they get up close. They get involved in the ministry and they get close to people. And you know what they see when they get close? Moats. They see moats. And I want to remind you today, everybody's got them. Everybody's got moats. Most of us have several moats. I mean, every man has a mote. Every woman has a mote. Every church has motes. Every preacher has motes. Every husband and every wife and every son and every daughter, every mom and every dad, every ministry has motes. Things that are just not quite what they ought to be. Now, there's a reason for that. We're human beings. There's a reason for that. We're sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. That's all we are, sinners saved by grace. And if there's any good in any of us, it's Jesus shining through. That's what it is. If there's any good in anybody. But I want to show you something today that the devil absolutely loves to do. I have in this bag one of the great tools of the devil. Now, the devil has many tools, you know that. But I'm about to show you one of the devil's most effective tools that he uses. Oh, he can use this. And you know what the devil loves to do? The devil loves to put this in your hand and get you to go through the church looking for motes. Just get to a place where you're looking for motes. Getting up close to people. Somebody saying, I hope he doesn't come my way. But, you know, you get up close. Just look. Oh, I see it. I see it. I never saw that before. Now I see it. The devil loves this. He loves to do that. And where you're looking for the faults. You see, the Lord Jesus said, He said, why beholdest thou the mote? By the way, here in Matthew, when He says, judge not, in other places in the Bible, God says, judge. Husbands are to judge in the home. You're the head of the home. Parents are to judge in the home, over children. Children, obey your parents. We have to have civil authorities that judge. I thank God for judges and good, honest ones. And there are times when God says, judge. But when He says here, judge not, He's talking about critical judgment. He's talking about a critical spirit. He's talking about where you are judging somebody and you've got no business to judge. He's talking about when you're just looking for that mote in somebody's eye. And the Lord Jesus says, thou hypocrite! He said, first cast out the beam out of thine eye. That beam could be a critical spirit that's in your eye, and yet you're seeing a little speck in somebody else's eye. Now, the devil loves to do this, but then he doesn't like to stop there. No, the devil likes to get another one and have you put it in somebody else's hand. Brother, would you help me? Yeah, the devil would like for you to just stand up here and follow me, all right? Brother, I want to tell you something. When I came to this church, I thought it was perfect. I did. I thought everything is great here and there's no problems. Come with me. I want to show you something. Have you seen this? Look. Had you ever seen that before?
Nope.
I'm telling you, it's something. Look over here. I'm telling you, look at this. Did you ever see that before? It's there, isn't it? They're everywhere. Problems. These people, they say one thing, they do another. They're not what they ought to be. Now, you know what? I want to ask you a question here. The devil may have this in your hand right now. He might. And maybe God sent this message just for you today. But you could be this guy. You could be the one who's just listening to somebody right now who's got the magnifying glass and tried to put it in your hand today and trying to point out something and trying to do some of this backbiting. Boy, I'm telling you, if there's one thing of the devil, it's backbiting. Gossip. Tale-bearing. Whispering. God hates it. In the book of Romans chapter 1, God puts backbiting in. He's got a catalog of sins there at the end of Romans chapter 1. And God puts backbiting right beside haters of God. Think about that. Haters of God. It says it right there. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. How do you like that neighborhood? How do you like living in that neighborhood? But if you've got a critical spirit today, if you're trying to see the motes in somebody's eye and point it out to somebody else, my friend, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Let me check you out again. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, the devil loves this. I mean, he'll even get a junior magnifying glass for kids and teenagers to get involved in this business of looking for the motes. Boy, the old serpent, the devil, specializes in magnifying the moat. He delights in causing Christians to lose respect and lose confidence in the man of God, or lose respect and lose confidence in the church or in a ministry. The devil loves that. It's effective. He's done it for a long time. He knows how to do it. My friend, the flaws are there. If that's what you're looking for, the flaws are there. I want to ask you today, do you focus on the negative? Do you focus on the negative in life? If you do, I feel sorry for you. I feel so sorry for you. If you focus, you're in for a life of disappointment. You're in for a life of discouragement. You're in for a life of disillusionment if you focus on the negative. You're doomed to a life of church hopping. And you know what? You probably won't stay married either if you focus on the negatives. I've been in three great churches in my life. The church I got saved in, my wife's daddy is the pastor still there after all these years. And then I went to Sugar Grove Baptist Church in Kentucky, a great church, a country church. And I was there for 23 years. And what a great church. And then Marion Avenue. I've been there for 10 years, Marion Avenue Baptist Church. And that I've had three great pastors. Brother Garrett, Brother Calloway, Brother Brown. But could I tell you, my friend, none of those churches are perfect. All of those churches have motes. All of them, I see things, I think, well, I wouldn't do it that way. I see some things in all those churches. None of those pastors are perfect. Now, Brother Brown is my favorite preacher in the whole world. He is. He's my favorite preacher in the whole world. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do in July when his son takes over. But he's still Brother Brown. So maybe I can just still say that. No, Brother Joe is a great preacher in his own right. He really is. He's a good preacher. But I love the preaching of Brother Brown. It's blessed my soul. We moved our family a long way to join that church. But I'm telling you today, there are motes there. And there are in everybody's life, in everybody's church, in everybody's ministry, the motes are there. Now, I want to say this in passing. Sometimes this happens. And I've noticed it. I've heard Brother Brown speak of it. And when he speaks about something, I know a lot of times he's talking from experience. We had quite an exodus. I think everybody probably knows this. We had quite an exodus at Marion Avenue a few years ago. A family would leave, another family would leave. And I know sometimes God's in it. Sometimes God moves a family from one locality to another, from one church to another. But we were having folks leave, and that wasn't the case. And I asked Brother Brown one time, I said, Brother Brown, out of all the families that left, I said, how many of them do you think that it was led by the woman? And Brother Brown said, almost every one. I don't know how to explain that. I've talked to my wife about it. I said, honey, how do you explain that? Maybe it goes back to the Garden of Eden, where, you know, the Bible says Eve listened to the serpent. But, you know, you read over in 1 or 2 Timothy, Adam was not deceived. The Bible says that. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. And I don't know how to explain it, but sometimes it's the lady that gets to looking for motes. And the husband knows they're there, but he's content to go on and just go on and thank God for the good there. But sometimes it's the lady holding that magnifying glass up and saying, look at this. Look at this. It's not always that way. I know it's not always that way, but sometimes it is. And I preach this in a church, and the pastor said, I just had a man come to me. And he said, my wife wants to leave. My wife wants to leave. But he said, I want to stay. And he said, I'm in a battle right now. And I just want to say to you ladies today, you cannot be right with God if you're not submissive to your husband. You cannot be right with God if you're not submissive to the man that God has given you. God set up the order. And that place of submission, that's the place of happiness. That's the place of joy for a lady. When you find that place and you get in submission to your husband, you know what will happen to your husband? God will deal with him. Sometimes God can't deal with a man because the woman's so busy trying to deal with a man. That's another message. How'd I get on that? Anyway, we got to move on here. People sometimes leave a church that's red hot. I mean, preaching like we heard this morning. Wasn't that good? Amen. Good preaching. And they'll leave that. A bus ministry. A thriving youth ministry. A Christian school ministry. Reaching out to those that are addicted ministry. And they'll leave a church like that because they see a problem here. They may see a problem there. They may see somebody over here that didn't do what they ought to do. They may hear something over here that, you know, maybe shouldn't have been said. But my friend, it's busy people serving God. And they're fervent about it. And they're in there. They've got a mission. They've got a vision. But people start saying, well, he shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have done that. We're leaving here. And they go out and they start looking for a church with no moats. And they leave that church for whatever reason it might be. They leave that church and they go looking for greener pastures. And they may find a church. You know, the Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. If there's not much going on, you might not have many problems. If there's not much going on, you know, just everybody dead and lifeless, and some churches they meet at 11 o'clock sharp, and they dismiss at 12 o'clock dull. And they have an invisible sign out front. There's an invisible sign, and it says, do not disturb. Really, it does. And that's the way they feel. And the motto of that church is, don't rock the boat. And the Sunday school teacher said in that church to the class, said, we should be quiet in church. Do you know why we should be quiet in church? And the little girl said, because people are sleeping. And that's happening in that church because they don't want anybody to rock the boat. But you know what Jesus' motto is? Jesus' motto is, launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. Go out there and get sinners. That's where they are. Go out. And when you launch out into the deep, your boat will be rocked. When you launch out into the deep, brother, that boat's going to go like this. You'll jostle against one another. Somebody's going to get irritated at somebody else. Somebody might hit you in the head with their oar. Somebody might throw the net out to the fish and it land on you. And things happen when you're busy trying to bring in a catch for Jesus. If you get your eyes on the moats, brother, you're in trouble. You know, years ago, I was at Sugar Grove Baptist Church in Kentucky, and some folks started leaving that church. I knew God had put me there, and I loved the church. And you know what? I could see some things maybe that weren't everything they should have been, but still, I saw that country church, you know, reaching out to people in that community, and I was glad to be a part of it. And some folks started leaving, and I wrote a poem. And I'm not a poet. I'm not Longfellow, that's for sure. But you'll soon find that out. But I wrote this poem, and it's simply called "I'm Staying." I'm staying, and I put it somewhere in my Bible here. Somebody has torn it out of my Bible. It was in here. Oh my! I got a few things in here, but somewhere in this Bible, there's a poem called "I'm Staying," and here it is. You can go, I'm staying. I've seen too many run. I've seen too many leave the church when serving God's not fun. Some people only serve the Lord when skies are sunny blue. Somebody needs to stay around when storm clouds come in view. You can go, I'm staying. My Savior didn't run. He faced the cross of Calvary and said, "Thy will be done." When they came to bind my Lord in dark Gethsemane, He asked who they were looking for and then said, "I am He." You can go, I'm staying. What need is there to go? There may be problems here, but they are everywhere, you know. Should I forget the good times because some bad times come? what kind of soldier am I if I now turn and run? And what would I accomplish if I began a search and after many weeks and months I found the perfect church? A church without a problem. A church where all agree. But if such a church existed, they want no part of me. That's supposed to be a little humorous there. So you can go, I'm staying. Brother Canary, you're a little late, but you did come in there. So you can go. I'm staying. Listen to this. Somebody needs to stand. As Hur and Aaron stood one day and held up Moses' hands. Somebody needs to love this church and be the preacher's friend. So you can go, I'm staying. The sun will shine again. Amen. And I'm glad I stayed in that church. I stayed until God moved me. I really did. And God moved us to Marion Avenue, but I'm glad I stayed. I'm glad I weathered some storms there. I'm glad I can go back to that church and worship God with those people and sing there and preach there. And I thank God for it. Let me say some things real quickly here. It's time to circle the field. Number one, guard against a critical spirit. Guard against it. You know, as a matter of fact, I'd like to give you a little exercise. Go home today with your husband, your wife, and say, you husband, say to your wife, honey, do I have a critical spirit? Because I tell you, you can have it and not know it. And you wives might say to your husband, do you think I have a critical spirit? Be honest with me. I'm serious. You can have it and not know it. You know, the Pharisees, I don't want to be a Pharisee. They started out right. They started out with the purity of Israel in their mind. But they became hypocrites, pointing their finger and looking for motes and putting people down and saying, if you don't do it this way, you can't be right with God. The Pharisees, I don't want to be one of those. Now, I do want to hasten to say, I don't want to be a compromiser either. I don't want to be a compromiser. Listen, my friend, I've got some standards that you wouldn't even agree with. I've got some things that I think are right and wrong in the Christian life. That you'd say, where'd you get that from? The Puritans? I mean, some girl, little girl, when we were traveling, when Charity was a little girl and had on her long dress, her modest dress, and informed this girl, we don't have a TV. This girl looked at her and said, are you Amish? But I've got some standards that you probably wouldn't agree with. The thing that attracted me to Brother Brown was his preaching on holiness. I mean, I was at a sword conference and Brother Brown got up and that's one of those messages where they brought that television up on the platform, set it down. He went over and got a wood maul and smashed that television to smithereens. I was sitting up in the balcony at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. And I'm telling you, if I could have got to a chandelier, I think I'd have jumped out of that balcony on that chandelier, grabbed hold of that thing, and swung across that auditorium, said, thank God there's a man that's not afraid to preach against sin. Thank God there's still a man who'll tell it like it is. You say, television, sin? You didn't know that? Well, I better move on, hadn't I? But what I'm saying is, I don't want to be a compromiser. May the Lord help me not to be a compromiser. And you know what? What's preached out of this pulpit, Brother Angel and Brother Brown and any man of God has to get up sometimes and just tell it like it is and just clean house and just preach the Word of God like it is to people as they are. And you know what? That doesn't mean he's got a critical spirit. That means he's right with God. That means he's in tune with God. But you know, the thing about Brother Brown, and I know also about Brother Angel, is in the, when they walk down out of the pulpit, if you don't do what they said to do, that God, they believe God says we ought to do, they still love you. They still love you. And they realize everybody's on different levels. Everybody's growing. And that's what it's all about. To realize that we've got to grow. Don't ever forget where you were. Sometimes we forget that. Well, I want to say this. Cultivate a thankful heart. Cultivate a thankful heart. Be thankful for what's going on in your church. Thank God for the work that's going on. Thank God for your preacher. Thank God. The seeds of rebellion cannot take root in a heart filled with gratitude. A critical spirit and a thankful heart cannot live in the same body. Keep a heart full of gratitude. Thank God for all that He's done. Get up in the morning and thank God. Get up in the morning and go somewhere. That's what I preached last time I was here, Brother Angel. Meet with God in the morning. Meet with God in the morning. There's nothing like it. Get with God, meet with the Lord, and call out to God, and thank the Lord, and tell the Lord you love Him. Start your day like that. Get in the Bible, and get in the Bible where you can enjoy the Bible. Enjoy the Bible. Some people are so chained, listen to me, they're so chained to a Bible reading schedule that their Bible reading has become dull, and it's just become a routine, and you're not feeding on the Word of God. Listen, I think a Bible reading schedule is okay, but I think I could show unto you a more excellent way. I like to go to the book of Psalms and get my heart warmed in the book of Psalms first thing in the morning. Get some joy from the Lord. And then go to Proverbs and say, God, give me wisdom. And then go back and read begat. Sometimes in the Old Testament, sometimes that's it. But it's the Word of God, and every word of God is pure. And read my Old Testament, and then read some in the New Testament every day. We're New Testament Christians. We need the New Testament every day. And enjoy your Bible reading. Number three, ask God to help you look for the good. You know what? Some people they have a critical outlook because they were raised that way. Their parents were like that. Their parents talked about others. Their parents pointed out the faults in others. And they grew up listening to that. And they are that way. But I want to say unto you, break the chain. Break the chain and say, I'm not going to live that way. I thank God for my parents, and I'll not say anything against my parents, but I want to break the chain. I don't want to look for the negatives. I want to look for the good and thank God for the good. And then the last thing, and my time's up. I went a minute and a half over. Would you forgive me? This doesn't have to be a tool of the devil. You know it? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Brother, come up here and help me again. Little man, would you come up here too? Fellas, let's take a look at Jesus through this. Let's look at Jesus. No moats there. He's perfect. I find no fault in Him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's what we need to go through life doing. Keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, fellas. Do you see any moats in Him? He's perfect, isn't He? The most critical eye in the world looked at Jesus, Pontius Pilate. He was a trained judge. He was a trained convictor of men. And that's how he rose to the ranks that he did. But he looked at the Lord Jesus and said, I find no fault in Him. Thank God for our Savior. He's perfect. We need to keep our eyes on Him. And the closer you get to Him, you know what you'll see? The more you'll see the motes in your own life. The more you'll see, be like Abraham, I am but dust and ashes. Moses said, who am I? David said, I'm just a worm. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why? Because they all saw the glory of God. They saw the glory of God. They had their eyes on God. They didn't look so good. It's a full-time job to take care of ourselves. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, help us. Oh God, I don't know who today may have already been infected with a critical spirit. But Lord, whoever it might be, deliver them. Lord, somebody may right now be in the stages of being influenced by someone with a critical spirit. And if that's the case, God, deliver them. And Lord, I pray this great church would go on. I pray this church would continue to grow and reach people. And the more people they reach, Lord, the more motes. The more activity, Lord, the more chance there is that something might go wrong. Lord, the more buses that are run, the more we knock on doors, Lord, it just increases the chance that something might not be perfect. But God, help us to see the good. Help us to thank God for the good. And deliver us all, Lord, from this business of critical judging of others, God. Help us to keep our eyes on Thee and look on the harvest field where the need is so great. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Angel, I turn it over to you.
It might be a more important truth for a church family that just stays together for year after year after year, and the one on the moat. Because he's right, the closer you get, the more moats you see. The more time you spend with each other, the closer you get. So when you have a church where there's people who've been here for 20 and 15 and 25 and 30 years, a lot of us have been around here that long or longer, the temptation is to really start looking for those moats. I like what he said. I think the person that's turning the magnifying glass on Jesus Christ is probably finding more moats in themselves than anybody else. So let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song. Let's have an invitation today. You have that kind of spirit. You have that kind of tendency. You have that kind of outlook.